Can't beat the classics. Huh? I'm not talking about you boys, I'm talking about the songs. Good to see you all. Good to worship together. Lila, thank you so much for the last 2 weeks. What a joy to be able to receive as you served us so well the last 2 weeks. Matthew 28, just so you know, Matthew 28 is where we're, the red letters of Jesus that we're looking at this morning. But I don't know if you've seen the news this week. Lots been going on, but there was a mummy was discovered in chocolate and nuts in Egypt. A mummy discovered in chocolate and nuts in Egypt. Archaeologists are convinced that it is Pharaoh Roche. All right, William. Matthew 28. Let me just read these words of Jesus as he gathered with the 11 disciples, the mountain of Galilee. It's where Jesus had told them to go. Verse 16. Verse 17, I think sometimes is left out in this retelling of the Great Commission that Jesus speaks here. When they saw him, they worshipped, and some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Part of me this week, as I started getting into Monday and Tuesday, just felt like there was a couple more things that we wanted to share around the words of Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount. But I just could not get away from, not particularly the Great Commission. It's not going to do a talk on mission or anything like that this morning. I suppose in some ways I am, but it's this line, it's this words that Jesus spoke to the disciples. I am with you always. I am with you always. And I just felt like there'd been moments this week you just get a glimpse of the truth of that. Moments when you gather with people in prayer, when you're crying out to the Lord on behalf of other people, you're desperately crying out to him. There is those moments where you feel like actually these words that Jesus spoke are true. The whole idea of our Sunday mornings is to take the words that Jesus spoke seriously. And I really want us to take the words that he spoke here seriously. I am with you always. There's a newspaper reporter asked G.K. Chesterton. He was asked by a newspaper reporter, "Sir," he was in a street in London. Newspaper reporter, "Sir, I understand that you have recently became a Christian." And the reporter went on to say, "May I ask you just one question?" G.K. Chesterton said, "Certainly." And the question that he asked was, "If the risen Christ suddenly appeared behind you, what would you do?" And G.K. Chesterton's simple response to that was, "He is." It was a really simple story, and part of me, or some of us, you could relay that story, and it could just be a figure of speech. It could be something that you just say flippantly because that's what you say. It could be, maybe even for some, it could be wishful thinking. But suppose the question that I've asked myself, the question that has dominated my thought this week, and what I'd love to converse with you about is our awareness of the present risenness of Jesus. And so I don't know if that's perfect English, but I read Brennan Manning a number of years ago, and he used this line, the present risenness of Jesus. And so I find myself back in that train of thought, that of being aware of the present risenness of Jesus. This is actually what Brennan Manning said in his book, Abba's Child, which I would strongly recommend. Especially in light of what where Neville and David were bringing us in as we share communion. You want to understand who you are, understand how much you're loved, then go to the Bible, of course, but go to pick up Abba's Child as well, by Brennan Manning. But this is what he said: for me, the most radical demand of Christian faith lies in summoning the courage to say yes to the present risenness of Jesus. The most radical demand of Christian faith lies in summoning the courage to say yes to the present risenness of Jesus. And I think what then he goes on to share in some of his book is this: it takes courage to say yes to the present risenness of Jesus because it carries with it life-changing implications for the routine of daily life. The routine of daily life is drastically impacted when you have the courage to say yes to the present risenness of Jesus. And so as we've been going through the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, what I've said, I think, consistently, and what I think is dominant, not only in Paul's letter that he writes to the Romans, but the whole way through all of his letters, the resurrection of Jesus has completely changed everything for Paul. Everything, even how he looks at his traditions, how he looks at Old Testament scripture, the resurrection of Jesus has changed everything. For Paul, he talks so often about how it's the resurrection. Maybe he doesn't use this exact phrase, but what he's saying is that the resurrection is the thing that energizes the life of those who are in Christ. And so, as we shared a couple of weeks back when we looked at Romans 6, Romans 6 is one of those places that gives us the encouragement that we can take hold of it now, of this of resurrection life now, and have it impact on the present. And this is why it can be so challenging, because what I am suggesting and what I think is so powerful behind Jesus' words is simple, seemingly simple words here at the end of Matthew's gospel: I am with you always. The present risenness of Jesus must be experienced as more than a past historical event, and even more than just something that's going to happen in the future. Because if it's just a past historical event, or if it's just something that we're holding out to until the future, it robs us, the resurrection of Jesus, the present risenness of Jesus, the power of that, the impact of that is robbed on the present. And so over and over this week, we've been praying for Georgia and Paul and Lindsay and Charlie and the family. We've been praying for Bridget. We've been praying for other people that others have met, and there's just been rallying around people, and it's been beautiful. And I just felt like over and over again, it was like a broken record when it came to pray, because I just was so struck by the words of Hebrews 4 that just reminded me. We come before a God, the writer of Hebrews says that, who's able to sympathize with us in our weakness, who's been tested and trialed just as we are, yet was without sin. And I just became so conscious of that over and over again as we were praying, that when we're praying to God, we're praying to the Father, we're praying to Abba Father, we're praying to a God who is saying, I have been there. And so in the midst of deep anxiety and worry, and in the midst of deep frustration and pain, we're praying to a God who is saying over and over again, with every situation, with every emotion, with every feeling, we come before God who is saying, I've been there. And there's been something powerful about that for me, that just a reminder of that, the gentle reminder of that, that he is actually present. Resurrected Jesus is present now. He's here. He's with us. He's with us always. And why I find some of the language in Matthew 28 so powerful is because Jesus was saying to his followers, to those that were saying yes, those that had the courage to say yes to the present risenness of Jesus, they were following him, they were worshiping him, but still for many of them, they had all these questions. And how would you not? There was so much of their expectations of what Messiah was going to look like, so much of what they were expecting the kingdom come was going to look like was not what they were expecting, was not what they were planning. And so rightly so, many of them had questions. But Jesus still is, the invitation is still to follow and to worship and to call others to him, even when there is questions. Even when we're asking questions, he's still with us. He is still incredibly present with us in our doubts. He's still incredibly present with us whenever sometimes the fears can take hold, when we're gripped by worry or whatever it is that we're going through. I think the idea that some worshipped and some doubted and Jesus still came, give them this call to go and to teach and to baptize, and I'm with you. I'm with you always. And so even when you're still carrying some of your questions, even when you're still carrying some of the fears and the doubts in your heart, I'm with you. I'm with you, and the call is still there for you to follow. The call is still there for you to call others to me. Our hope is inextricably connected with the conscious awareness of present risenness. It sounds like a mouthful, that, but essentially our hope is connected to whenever we are aware that he is with us. And the question is asked, what would you do if Jesus was here? That our response, or immediate response, like G.K. Chesterton, would be, well, he is. Let's just back to Brendan Manning here again. Let me read another paragraph out of his book here. When I shut Jesus out of my consciousness by looking the other way, my heart is touched by the icy finger of agnosticism. Agnosticism, that's just almost that belief that nothing can be known, or almost that unwillingness to commit. My agnosticism does not consist in the denial of a personal God. It is unbelief growing like lichen from my inattention to the sacred presence. The way I spend my time and money and the way I interact with others routinely testifies to the degree of my awareness or unawareness. See that line? I just felt like the stabbing conviction of that. In a way, the way I spend my time and money and the way I interact with others routinely testifies to the degree of my awareness or unawareness. In The Road Less Traveled, Scott Peck wrote, without discipline, we can solve nothing. With only some discipline, we can solve some problems. With total discipline, we can solve all problems. And then it's this again caught me. With the passing of the years, I am growing more convinced that the discipline of awareness of the present risenness of Jesus is intimately linked to the recovery of passion. I suppose that, and if I'm being really honest this morning, those are the times where I find myself, really, I don't know if disturbed is the right word, but whenever you find yourself becoming apathetic, when you find yourself just settling for absolute mediocrity, I know that I've got to the place now where I feel like I'm self-aware enough that I can trace it back to a loss of passion, to a loss of awareness of the present risenness of Jesus. And it's not nice. I don't like it. Whenever you begin to lose that vitality, whenever it feels like it becomes dull, when it feels like you're going through the motions. And the truth is, regression, it's rarely dramatic. It's rarely sudden. It doesn't just happen. It's a slow fade, as Casting Crowns wrote a song years ago. It's a slow fade. But it pains me at times when you recognize that there's a loss of the spontaneity, or there's a loss of the joy of resurrection life. And you've lost sight, and you've become apathetic to the reality that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And it's not just because we're heading towards Easter. Like, if you know me, most of my brain can only get to the next week usually. So it's not like I'm focused on Easter, but I couldn't help but consider every one of the gospel accounts of the resurrection of Jesus. And there's, like, if you read the gospel accounts, there's like lots of different things that each gospel writer talks about. Like, if we're trying to like make it all fit together, don't try to do that because you'll not make it work. There's each gospel writer has somebody different coming to the tomb, has different numbers of people coming to the tomb. That's not important. But what is dominant in every resurrection account is the state of joy and awe and fear and wonder that they were left in. Like, it was a couple of the accounts, it's like fall on your knees type of worship. And again, just to state the obvious, the first witnesses and participants in Jesus' resurrection, obviously they weren't in heaven. This is not a future thing that we're waiting for. This is something that is for now. I am with you now. I am with you always. And so the first witnesses and the participants were those that were on the road that it always walked on the way to Emmaus. The witnesses and participants were the women who were coming to work, were coming to do their job of anointing his body. The resurrection, the first witnesses and participants were the guys who went back out fishing. I suppose I'm sharing all of that because I'm just again caught that here is a revelation of risen, present risen Jesus walking the same old roads that it always walked, going about their ordinary life. And the thing about resurrection, the thing about the present risenness of Jesus, it had to do with them. It had to do with them and the ongoing circumstances of their lives. And so if we had time this morning, we could go into all of the places where it feels like Jesus has told us that he is particularly present. So I know I'm saying that he's with us always. But if you were to go through the scriptures, you will see that there's times, and we've done this before, we've looked at it before, so I'll just touch on it briefly here again this morning. Let's begin to close up. He's told us, I think, where he is particularly present. And so we could go, and we have done, talked about Mark chapter 9, where Jesus says, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. I think that's where, I know he's here with us this morning, but I think he's particularly present with the children. Matthew 18, verse 20. Sometimes it's a verse we throw away whenever nobody shows up at the prayer meeting. But where two or three are gathered in my name, he is there. He is present. And I think that's why there's been moments this week, even a couple of times, where we got together, gathered in his name. He's promised that he's there. He's present. Risen Jesus is present in those moments. And then we could go and talk about Matthew 25. Verses that, again, that we will be familiar with, I think, where Jesus is saying to those that you fed the hungry, you clothed the naked, you visited those in prison, you visited those who were sick, all of that sort of stuff, and the people were asking, well, when did we do that? And Jesus said, well, whenever you did it to one of the least of these, you were doing it unto me. That's where he was particularly present. And you'll see that probably the whole way through the narrative of the whole of Scripture, that's where he is particularly present. And I suppose that's my challenge. That's where I feel challenged as we begin to talk about being conscious of the present risenness of Jesus, that he is with us. It's not just for us to feel good about ourselves or us to feel warm and gooey, but actually the kingdom and the presence of Jesus becomes tangible. It becomes real when the church becomes present with the least, or becomes present in the place of prayer, or becomes present in the work with the younger generation. And my further conviction is that it is most effective when it is done in our everyday ordinary life. It's done in our everyday ordinary life where there's no agenda and that we're expecting no reward. Because I actually have come to love and appreciate that the people that were doing all of that stuff, making the presence of Jesus visible and tangible, they were doing it for no reward. Because they're like, when did we even do that? They were just going about their everyday ordinary life that they hadn't even thought that this was something worth commending. No agenda, expecting no reward. And so what I think is so beautiful and is so powerful about the promise of Jesus and the red letters of Jesus saying that he is with us always is that that is how he works, and that is how he heals, that is how he reconciles. It's through presence. And I know he's all powerful. I know what the Bible says about his power, but I think it is mostly through presence where he works, where he heals, where he reconciles. And I suppose I'm caught by this, and I finish with this, that the paying attention to his present risenness, paying attention to where he is present, means that we get to participate with him in making his presence known and making his presence real. And again, to reflect on the words that Jesus spoke in John 14, like he recognized that there was some incredible stuff that he did, of course, but then he said, you're going to do even greater. And there's something about if we would become aware of that he is with us, the resurrected Jesus is with us, and they're called to participate with him in making his presence known and real, that the impact of who he is and what he does goes even further than we could possibly think or imagine. So that's where my head's been at this week, and I tried to articulate that as best as I can this morning. I do hope it's challenging, actually. I hope it is something that will cause us to think and to pray. And just so let me pray for us as I finish here. Yeah, Father, there's maybe for many of us who have grown up in the church, and so much of what we can say can just be something that we've become so familiar with that we can just throw it away so flippantly. But I pray, Father, just like the Apostle Paul, we would be so in awe and wonder at the resurrection of Jesus, at the present risenness of Jesus. God, and if we would do that, it would really impact. It would really impact on our everyday life. It would really impact on our present, on our now. And Father, I'm really grateful for what you've done. I'm really grateful for what you're going to do. But God, in this in-between, we just pray that as church, as family, that we make the presence and the love and the life of Jesus tangible and real. I so thank you that you relate. Thank you that your promise that you relate to every one of us. There's nothing that we've been tested with or trialed with that you've not already gone through. And so because of that, we can approach your throne with confidence, and we receive grace and mercy when we need it most. And so we all need it a lot. So God, I pray that we would know it and experience it this week as we go about this week, just a receiving of your grace, a receiving of your mercy, an awareness that you're with us. In Jesus' name.